All right, so in my absence, of course, Jarrett filled in, and I know he did a great job, and took us through the remainder of 2 Samuel, so we pick up tonight in 1 Kings. Now, just so you know, originally in the Hebrew Bible, there was no 1st, 2 Samuel, 1st, and 2 Kings. It was all just one book. And it was in about 250 BC, when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, that is known as the Septuagint version of scripture. Septuagint referring to the 70 scholars that translated it in the city of Alexandria in Egypt. So it was then that there was a separation. And it under the Septuagint, it was the four books of the kingdom. And then sometime later in early church history, the scholar Jerome translated the scriptures into Latin, and it was in the Latin version that he actually separated out what we know now as 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And so that's how the book received its name. But as we're going to see tonight, we're just going to look at the first two chapters. The first two chapters are really the end of David's story. So we haven't quite finished with David's story yet. This is the end of the story with David as the kingdom now is being transferred. Ultimately, at the death of David, the kingdom is now being transferred to his son, Solomon. And so Kings then will, apart from these first two chapters, deal with the reign of all the kings, beginning with Solomon and going right on through the divided empire. There's a point where the empire will become two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and it will follow the story of the kings all the way through to the end of the monarchy. So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1. We read here, when King David was very old, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his attendants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and to take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father, this of course is a son of David, so his father David, had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" So the reference here is to his entire life. David never really corrected him. So he was also very handsome, and he was born next after Absalom. So he was the fourth son of David. David had six sons that were born to him in the early part of his reign in Hebron, and Adonijah was the fourth of those sons. Amnon was the first, and Chileab was the second, and then Absalom was the third, and Adonijah was the fourth. Now, we know from the previous account that Amnon is dead because, of course, Absalom killed him. We know that Absalom is dead because Joab killed him. And Chileab either died or he's just not part of the picture. So now Adonijah is the one who, seemingly, by something Solomon says here a little bit further in the text, seemingly was the one who, just as far as the legalities went, you know, if the firstborn son was to reign, Adonijah was the one who was actually in line for the throne. And so Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Re, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaniah or the special guard or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come.'" This is the advice that Nathan's giving to Bathsheba. "So while you're still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said." So Bathsheba went in to see the king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." And so while she was speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And the king was told, "Nathan the prophet is here." So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So, I wish this was a movie. And we could just all watch it, because I mean, this is, you know, this all of this intrigue, and you know, this is power politics here in the kingdom of David. And the sad thing is, you know, of course, we studied the great sin of David with Bathsheba, and how after David sinned with Bathsheba, he was just a different person. He was a broken person in many ways. You know, he never really fully recovered from that, even though, of course, his sins were forgiven and, you know, God had mercy upon him. We saw that his, you know, his family was wrecked and his kingdom was rife with trouble and strife. And here's just another kind of an insight to his crippled condition. He can't even make a decision about the kingdom. And, you know, he's near his death at this point. We're going to read in just a few minutes that he's going to die. And so, you know, he's right there at the last moment, but he's not, you know, he's really not doing what he's supposed to do. He's kind of just letting it all, well, you know, maybe it'll all just sort itself out, or who knows, you know, maybe I'll get better, or, you know, I don't really know what he was thinking, but it's obvious that he wasn't thinking the way he should have been thinking. And this is what happens with sin. Sin just, you know, it just knocks our feet out from under us. And again, even though David's forgiven, he's crippled now because of these things. And you just see it all the way right here to the very end. But now he's forced to act. And the outcome is not going to be pleasant, you know, partially because of the delay of David. Had David earlier just made it crystal clear, Solomon's the king, you know, put him on the throne, that's all there is to it. It would have been difficult for there to be a family rebellion at that point. But because David isn't decisive, then he opens the door for these continued problems with his own children, even after his death. And so the king said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, may my lord King David live forever. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. And when they came before the king, he said to them, take your lord's servants with you, and have Solomon my son mount on my mule, and take him down to Gihon, that's a spring, and there have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule. They escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of all the noise in the city? And even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, come in. A worthy man like you must bring good news. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword. And Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, go home. So this is, again, you know, these are just the things that happen, the power of politics. Now, I mean, so much of this is just human nature that's happening here. But let's not forget that this isn't just a historical record of just, you know, some ancient monarchy. This is a divinely inspired record of the history of God's people. And so even though there's, you know, a lot of what's happening, like I said, is just sinful human nature, there's a spiritual component to this as well, because, of course, the devil was doing everything in his power to try to derail the ultimate plan and purpose of God, which is, remember, redemption, to bring a savior into the world. David's the one that God has now narrowed things down to. Remember back in 2 Samuel, there where the Lord gave David the promise that one of his descendants would sit upon his throne and rule forever. And so when you look at the whole story, you realize that, you know, whether it was through the temptation with Bathsheba and David's fall into sin, or now the subsequent conflicts and things that go on within the family of David, and the attempt to derail God's purpose, not having Solomon come to the throne, which was God's plan, you see that the enemy is operating behind the scenes. And so when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And so David is commissioning Solomon, follow the Lord, obey his word, live for his glory, live for his will, and in doing so, you will guarantee that God's promise to me will come to pass. God will be faithful. Now, remember the covenant that God made with David about the throne. There was a condition, in a sense, and David is reminding Solomon here of the condition, that he was to be obedient. But the Lord had said to David that his sons after him, if they were disobedient, God said he would chastise them. He would rebuke them. He would correct them. But he said this. He said, but my mercy I will not take from them as I took my mercy from Saul. So in a sense, it's a conditional covenant, in as much as blessing is going to come to Israel through the king if the king is obedient. But in another sense, it's unconditional. It's connected back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, I'm never going to take my mercy from your descendants. And I am ultimately going to raise up from your body a king that will reign. And of course, that would be the Lord Jesus. So here, though, David is giving Solomon that specific instruction so he can have a fruitful and a prosperous and a blessed reign. And he does for a season, but we'll see later that they didn't last, sadly. So, verse 5, now you yourself know, David is instructing Solomon, you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me. What he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether, he killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. So David now is giving final instruction to Solomon on what he is to do as he becomes the king. He is to execute Joab. Now, Joab, you remember as we've gone through the story, you know, Joab, you never know what you're going to get with Joab. You know, there's moments where, you know, he seems to be great and good and righteous, and even moments where he's kind of trying to help David not to do the wrong thing. Remember when David says, you know, go out and number the people. Joab's like, David, you know, that we shouldn't do that. God said not to do that kind of stuff. But David said, you know, go do it anyway. So he went and did it. But then, of course, he makes reference to the killing of Abner. And David saw that as a criminal act on Joab's part. And the killing of Amasa. And so these were two men. Joab was a ruthless person. And now, but now it's the betrayal here of David with Adonijah that seals his fate as far as David is concerned. So he's to be dealt with severely. Bring his gray head down to the grave. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Solomon. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Now, we can look at this in one of two ways. We can look at it as, man, David, he's just like, I'm going to get revenge on these dogs, you know, even after I'm gone. Or, and I think this is actually the better way to understand it, I don't think it was personal revenge as much as it was God's judgment upon these men. They were evil men. And Shimei, remember when David was fleeing from Solomon, he was the one that was throwing the rocks at him and cursing him and, you know, you bloody man and you're getting what you deserve and all of that. So he was a wicked guy. And, you know, David knew that he had only changed his tune because he was fearing for his life, not because he was any different. So it's As Solomon is going to come to power, these people are a threat to the future of the kingdom under Solomon, so they're to be dealt with. And so David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. So David died at the age of 70. He, remember, he came to the throne at 30, and so he reigned for 40 years, so he dies at the age of 70. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." You may say it, she replied. As you know, he said, the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now, think about that for a second. Look, I had the kingdom. It was mine. But my brother's got it. Well, because the Lord gave it to him anyway. But, you know, I had it for a while. You know, these are people for whom the Lord is not, you know, they're religious. They have this weird, at this stage, like this weird cultural religion where they acknowledge the Lord in one sense, but they completely disregard his will. They disobey him at will. And I mean, you know, it's kind of like Saul did the same kind of thing, you know, where he's, killing God's priest and he's, you know, blessing the Lord at the same time. And it's just like, you know, we might see these kinds of things today where you see people, whatever their particular religious affiliation might be, you know, they're devoutly religious in this one sense, but in another sense, they, they're evil. They're wicked. I saw a film on the plane on the way home, and it was the true story of the first dozen guys that went into Afghanistan after the 9/11 situation, and you know, it was a true story. So there were a lot of things that I actually remembered from that time back, but. One of the things it showed was the Taliban, for example, stoning to death a young woman because she was teaching kids arithmetic and teaching them, you know, how to read and write and so forth. And you know, that was against their interpretation of Islam. And so, but at this one point in the film, you know, they have this young lady and they're basically just stone her to death there, or he shoots her. And then they all shout, God is great, you know. And but it's the same kind of thing. It's talk about taking God's name in vain. You know, there is absolutely no real consciousness or conviction or obviously no kind of real relationship with God. But it's just part of the way they, you know, it's the vernacular, just the way they talk. So there's a New Testament verse that you could apply to it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. So, you know, they look godly. They look spiritual. They look like they, God gave it to them. Well, if God gave it to them, why were you trying to steal it? That would be the question that Adonijah would need to ask. But anyway, so... You know, he says this, and so his request, he says, I have one request to make. Do not refuse me, verse 16. And she said, so he continued, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Very well, Bathsheba replied, I will speak to the king for you. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. And he had a throne brought for the king's mother. She sat down at his right hand. I have one small request to make of you, she said. Do not refuse me. The king replied, make it, my mother. I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah. King Solomon answered his mother, why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. So understand what's happening here. It's not just merely that Adonijah thinks that Abishag is, you know, she's great looking and I'd love to get her as, you know, my wife now that my dad's died. But she was seen as, in a sense, being a wife or a concubine of David. So to take her as his wife would be to put himself on an equal par with David, and a subtle way of usurping authority over Solomon. So that's why Solomon says, well, you might as well just ask for the kingdom, because he is my older brother. So he's going to try, Solomon can see that he's going to try to lay claim to the throne through this. And so Solomon declares that he's going to be put to death. So King Solomon swore by the Lord, and verse 24, and now as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon gave orders to Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah and he died. To Abiathar, so these are all the conspirators. Abiathar the priest, the king said, go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. So notice that. See, that is an indicator right here that Solomon, this is not just personal revenge here. Solomon is acting as God's agent of judgment. God had declared to Eli way back in the story that because he sinned and he allowed his sons to sin, that he would cut off Eli's family from being priest. And so now, that's happening, and that's what the author is telling us, that it's a fulfillment of what God declared. And now Zadok, who is a descendant of Aaron but not from Eli, so Zadok now will become the priest. He will become the head priest or the high priest, and now his sons will take up the priesthood in the future, rather than Abiathar, who is connected back to Eli. And so it's a fulfillment of God's judgment on the house of Eli. And so when news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, go strike him down. So Benaniah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, no, I will die here. Benaniah reported to the king, this is how Joab answered. Then the king commanded Benaniah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him. And so clear me and my whole family of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without my father David knowing it, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever, but on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, went, struck down Joab, killed him, and he was buried at his home out in the country. The king put Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shammai answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shammai stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shammai's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shammai was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shammai went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shammai had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shammai and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you on the day you leave and go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time, you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you? The king also said to Shammai, you know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing, but King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. Then the king gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went and struck Shammai down, and he died. The kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands. So, wow. I told you, it would be a great movie. So, from now onward, we will look at the kings. And Solomon, we'll save it till next week to actually get in, or the week after, because next week is communion. But we're going to see with Solomon. And, you know, first of all, Solomon, God intended Solomon to be a picture of the Messiah. Solomon's name means peace. You know, shalom. Solomon is, that's the same word. And remember the prophecy of Isaiah later, remember that he shall be called the Prince of Peace. So we know that that's a title for Jesus. So it was during the reign of Solomon that David's kingdom had extended to its maximum point. And it was during the reign of Solomon that Israel prospered and was blessed, and there was peace all around. And Solomon, God gives him wisdom, as we will see. And of course, we know Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, and you know, all of these things, and all of this tremendous wisdom that Solomon was given. But the unbelievable thing about Solomon is that at a point, he turns away from the Lord. And we'll look at that in more detail. But in turning away from the Lord, he is the one who will bring the fracture in the kingdom because of his sin. So the kingdom will be divided. And then, as I said earlier, you have the northern kingdom, which will be known as Israel. The southern kingdom will be Judah. Solomon's sons will go on to rule in Judah. But there's a different person, a man named Jeroboam, who will come and be the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he has a momentary good start because he trusts God, but it doesn't last very long. And then as you follow the history of the two separate nations and their two king and their kings, in the northern kingdom, you never have a single king that is righteous. Never one. They're all evil. They're all wicked. They all lead the nation in deeper and deeper into sin and apostasy. In the southern kingdom, you do have a number of righteous kings. You have plenty of evil ones as well, but you do have some notable standout righteous kings like King Hezekiah, and Asa is okay. And Josiah later, toward the end of the monarchy, is a great king. And Jehoshaphat is a good king. So there's some great kings and some really wonderful kind of stories of faith connected to them. But then there's again, with Judah, there's also the majority of them are evil and follow after idols and things like that. So Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, will take us all the way through that. But also in Kings, we encounter prophets. And it's here in 1 Kings that we are going to meet Elijah, the prophet. And we're going to see about Elijah's ministry. Now, Elijah will be dealing primarily with the northern kingdom, and he'll be dealing with Ahab, most specifically. And Ahab was one of those wicked northern kings. But then, after Elijah, you have Elisha, who is his successor. And so both Elijah and Elisha, they are a big part of the narrative here in the King's account. And then after you finish Kings, you get into 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is kind of a repeat of Samuel, David's story, starting with Solomon. But then 2 Chronicles is a closer look at the southern kingdom, and looks more closely, doesn't go so much into the northern kingdom, although it mentions the northern kingdom kings. It doesn't go into detail like Kings does. So that's what's happening as we make our way through the account here. So we'll pick up next time in chapter 3. And Solomon's story goes from chapter 3, and chapter 9 or chapter 10, or chapter 11. Yes, chapter 11. It goes from 3 to 11, and then chapter 12 is where you pick up with Rehoboam. So we'll look at Solomon, and you know, maybe we'll spend a little time, a little more than a week, maybe a couple weeks, looking at the life of Solomon. But Lord, we pray as we take your word and we study it and we meditate on it and we seek to live in accordance with it. Lord, we know that you promised a blessing for those who did walk in your way, meditate in your word day and night, and seek to live accordingly, Lord. So as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would establish us, Lord, as you said, like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do shall prosper. Lord, that is what you said about the person who delights in your word and meditates in it day and night. So help us to be those people in these days, Lord, these crazy days, these days of, Lord, just chaos all around us and confusion and distraction and all of those things. Thank you that we have a refuge in your word. Thank you that we have hope through your word. And thank you, Lord, that we received your strength as we ingest your word, Lord. So may the word of Christ dwell richly in us, in all wisdom, so we can teach and admonish one another. So, Lord, we give you ourselves. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.